Once again, as we prepare now to hear God's word opened to us, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who not only saw to it that your very word was recorded, that we might hold it in our hands, that we might read it and hear it read, but we thank you that you send your Spirit to open our hearts and our minds, to give us understanding to hear you speaking in your word. And as we hear you, O God, He is at work to transform us, that we might have greater faith in Christ, that we might grow in our daily walk with you, living lives that follow the paths of righteousness for your glory and your name's sake. So as we come now to hear your word opened and proclaimed by your Spirit, O God, make us attentive, help us to hear you. And give by that same Spirit to your servant clarity of thought and of speech. Help him as he opens your word for this morning. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we are continuing our series in Hebrews. We're in chapter 4. But we started looking at verses 11 to 13 last week, focusing particularly on verse 13, 11 as well, but our main focus was on verse 13. And so this morning we come back to Hebrews 4 to look more closely at what we are taught in verse 12. Have you ever wanted to know the mind of God? Have you ever sat and thought to yourself, I wonder what God is thinking at the moment? It's an interesting thought itself, isn't it? I don't know how many of us ever think that way or raise that question and say to ourselves, I wonder what God is thinking now. What does He think of me, those around me, this world, and so on? Well, the reality is that even if we don't wonder about that question, God has revealed His mind to us. There's much there, of course, that we don't know. There's much that He keeps secret, for He's not revealed all things. But He has revealed His mind and His thought to us. That's at the heart of what Hebrews draws to our attention here in chapter 4 in verse 12. Now, in this section, the author is concerned to encourage our faith by warning us against falling away. And he emphasizes how unbelief leads to the path away from God in verse 11. He reminds us of how the ancient Israelites disobeyed and therefore fell away. And of course, what he means by that disobedience is they didn't believe the promises of God. They didn't take Him at His word. They turned away and were filled with unbelief. And so to bring that point home, Hebrews added two arguments to what he said in verse 11. And the two arguments are these. First, that God's word discerns the thoughts and intentions of everyone's heart and mind. And second, that no one can hide from God. There's nowhere to go. There's no way to hide even what is in your heart and mind, let alone hide yourself in some physical sense. Matter of fact, verse 13, and this was our focus last week, leaves absolutely no doubt. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God's divine sight and insight extends everywhere. No one can escape it. Your whole life, your whole heart, your whole mind, all is ever and always laid bare before the sight of God. There's nothing He doesn't see. There's nothing He doesn't know. But where is it that we personally encounter this penetrating power of God? God is the one who sees all, And fine, it's good to know that. Perhaps it's a frightening thought as we hear that. But how is that a help to us? Why would God reveal that truth to us? Why would He tell us about it here in Hebrews 4? See, God here makes us privy. God reveals to us what He sees. In verse 13, the emphasis is on the reality of God's sight into all. And here in verse 12, our focus this morning, He reveals to us, He shows us one means by which God sees into our heart, that is to say, through His Word. Now, He doesn't need the Word in order to penetrate our hearts, to see what's there, to investigate and examine and understand. So why does He mention it? Why does He tell us that He sees into our hearts through His Word? That it's a living and active Word that's sharper than the two-edged sword, that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Why tell us this? The answer is this. God has called us to be the people of His book. People who hear Him and follow Him as He speaks to us in the words that He has set down on the pages of Scripture. God speaks in His Word. And therefore, time spent in Scripture is always an encounter with God. Scripture probes. It penetrates. And it reveals what is in you and me as we hear it, as we react to it. And either it brings health, a closer walk with God, or it brings death, God's righteous judgment and condemnation. But in either case, God's Word discerns the truth. So an encounter with the Word is an encounter with God, and it is a revelation of God's insight of what God sees in us. Do you want to know what God is thinking? Do you want to know what He sees in you and me? Read the Word. Listen to the Word. Go to the Word. He is revealing His mind to us. Through His Word, God gives you and me a glimpse into our own hearts and what He sees there. And He sees far more clearly than you and I possibly can. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Did you hear that? You see, God knows your heart and your mind, and He knows it better than you ever will. And so when you go to His Word, you encounter His insight, His understanding, His vision of what He sees there. And He reveals it to you and to me. And of course, He does that for our good, as we'll come to see in a moment. And so this morning, I invite you to join with me as we seek to grow in our understanding of how God's Word works in us as He reveals that in Hebrews 4:12. We're going to consider this under two sections, the Word as God's living Word, and secondly, then, God's Word as His active Word. And under those two rubrics, under those two categories, I hope we'll come to a richer and deeper appreciation for and understanding of what God is doing as He ministers to us through His Word. First of all, the living Word. Here in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 12 and 13, really 11 through 13 actually, are bringing to completion the exposition of Psalm 95 that the author began in chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if we look back there in chapter 3, verse 7, notice the very first thing that he tells us. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he goes on to quote a portion of Psalm 95. What Hebrews does here is he attributes the psalm to the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't tell us who was David or some other writer of the psalms. He focuses attention on the reality that God's Word is God's Word, that it is the Word of the Spirit, and it is the Spirit who is speaking as we read those ancient words. Now, it's not a simple attribution that Hebrews makes. In other words, he doesn't simply point it out, well, look, it's the Spirit who speaks in the Word. Rather, he emphasizes the fact that the Spirit continues to speak in and through that Word. Notice the tense there. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, this is in the present tense. And so the author applies the ancient psalm to the first century Christians. The Spirit is still speaking through that Word. You see, the Word of God, even though written down and by many different individuals that God chose and selected for that purpose, God's Word, even though written over hundreds of years, over many, many centuries, is still a living Word. God is not silent. He continues to speak through His Word, and that Word is for the present. Properly interpreted and applied, the ancient Word is for the modern world. It wasn't only for some time in the past, but for you and me today. The Holy Spirit did not stop working or speaking 2,000 years ago. The Spirit is alive. The Spirit is well. The Spirit continues active and at work today. And so the Word of God, even though written down, even though translated and printed over many years, and so the Word of God continues its work because the Word and the Spirit are inseparable. The Spirit is alive and well, and this Word is still His Word. So He continues to speak through it. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus tells us that the Spirit gives life. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:6 echoes that same language as he also says the Spirit comes as the one who gives life. And therefore, the Word of the Spirit, being the Word of the living Spirit, is itself also a living and abiding Word. The Holy Spirit is the source of that written Word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, Hebrews 3:7, 2 Peter 1:21, Peter writes this, he says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Where does the Word come from? It comes from the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. And that language of breath immediately brings the Holy Spirit into view. He is the source of that Word, and this is why He also continues to speak through the written Word. In 2 Peter, as Peter tells us that no prophecy ever came from the will of man, but it was God speaking as these men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He also says this, 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what Peter is saying there, verse 19, that we have the prophetic word more sure, more certain? What he's describing here is he's saying the word that we have in Scripture, that we hold in our hands, that we read, that we hear read, that we hear proclaimed, is certain and firm. We have that word sure. But then what does he say? He calls us to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in darkness. Why? Because it's not a human word, but a divine word. The Holy Spirit caused it to be written, but that word continues to shine like a lamp, and therefore the Spirit continues to speak through it. It's a lamp that continues to shine day by day. And so it's important for us to realize and recognize that when we come to the pages of Scripture, we're not coming to some ancient, dead, and boring document, even if we don't like reading the genealogies. We're coming to the very Word of God that continues alive and well. And I emphasize this because we live in a world and a society that does not always, as a matter of fact, very often, does not value the past. We value innovation and newness and youthfulness. What's old is no good anymore. It's the past. It's old-fashioned. And so how can something written 2,000 years, and parts of it written far before that, 3,000 years ago, how can that have anything to say to us today? It's a dead word. It's an ancient text. But the text itself, God Himself, says that's not the case. The Word of God is living and active, because it is the Word of the Spirit of God who is alive and well and continues to use His Word to minister to us. And there's also another implication, not the main point of the passage in Hebrews 4, but an important point to note here briefly. And it's this. Because the Word of God is alive, it's not some dead word that was only for the past, but very much at work today. Because this word is a living word, we need not look for any new revelation. We don't need new words to be added to the old ones, because God continues to speak through these words. We don't need to seek out those who call themselves prophets and think that God speaks directly through them today. We don't need it, because we have the living Spirit speaking through His living Word as we hear Him directly in the Scriptures and when these Scriptures are proclaimed by God's servants. God's Word is not a dead word. It's a living word. Day by day, God continues to speak to you and to me through the pages of Scripture. But Hebrews goes on to tell us that not only is this word a living word and therefore reminding us that it's God's and it comes from the Spirit and that He's always active and at work in it and through it, he tells us that it is also an active word. Here he expresses the idea of capability and of work, of action. Not only is the word simply not for the past, it's a word that God is using to do things and to accomplish things. When the Spirit speaks, things happen. This is a word of power. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purposed and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So Hebrews wants you and me to understand that not only is the word a living word, that God is continuing to speak through it, but that this word is a word of power, that God is doing things through that word. Now, what are some of the things that God does, the Spirit does, through the word? Well, the first one I want to draw to your attention, because it's the focal point of the Hebrews passage here, verses 11 to 13, and it's the work of judgment. God's word engages in the work of judgment. His word discerns the thoughts, the intentions, the innermost directions of your heart. It has what we might describe as an exposing function. Perhaps we can illustrate it this way. It's not going to be a perfect illustration, but I'll use it anyway. Think of our modern-day newspaper reporters, or any other reporters, investigative reporter, what do? They dig, they probe, they travel, they ask questions, they make people uncomfortable intentionally. Why? Because they want to try to squeeze out every juicy tidbit. And then when they want to come back when they think that someone didn't tell them what's exactly the case, to squeeze them some more. They're investigating, they're probing, they're digging to discover what's the truth, what's really back there. At least looking at it in the best possible light. They have their own agendas as well. Their own hearts need probing too. So we have to recognize that. But at least if you look at the basic task, it's to probe and to investigate. Well, God's Word investigates and brings to light hidden things. You and I are laid bare and exposed before God every time we encounter His Word. When we hear it read here from the pulpit, when we hear it proclaimed from the pulpit, when we read it for ourselves at home, when we hear it read or taught to us privately in our homes, when ministers' visits or in the hospitals or in the study. In every case, wherever we hear and encounter God's Word, He is laying us bare and exposing our hearts. Now, how does that happen? How does the Word do that? Over the centuries in the history of the church, there are those who have described Scripture as the mirror of the soul. It's a common analogy. We find it in different authors. But we'll modernize that a little bit, and I think in a way that helps us to see even more how Scripture looks into us. In the past, they'd say it's a mirror. Today, we can describe it as an X-ray, or a CT scan, or an MRI of the soul. These technologies help us to look more deeply inside the human body. What are they looking for? What's wrong? Where's the problem? Is one of the organs of the body having difficulty? Is there something there that doesn't belong there, that needs to be cut out and removed, some cancer? Is something malformed inside that needs correction? So we have these technologies for our health. And so when we come to the Word of God, it's functioning analogously. That Word is probing and looking deep inside to say, what's here that doesn't belong here, that needs to be thrown out? What's here that's been malformed, that needs to be fixed and corrected? What's missing here that needs to be added? So God's Word probes. It shows us our faults and our flaws and our sins. Romans 7:7, Paul says, If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. When he encounters God's word, it shows him how he falls short, where his sin is, where the trouble lies. 2 Timothy 3:16 that speaks of all Scripture being breathed out by God, he also tells us that that Scripture is useful, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Notice that word reproof. When the Word of God comes as that sharp, double-edged sword that pierces us, it comes and it reproves us. It calls us to account for sin and error. And what is that? It's exposure. It's laying it bare and saying, look at this mess that needs fixing. God tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. Yet in fact, you hate him, can't stand him, can't tolerate him. But when you hear that word to love, from God, what happens? Your hatred is exposed before God. I may not see it. The people around you may not see it. But together with God, you will be made aware of it. That word comes to you and it exposes what is there that needs to be changed and corrected. Every time you read Scripture or hear the word preached, God is looking at you. He's penetrating the depths of your heart and your mind. He's exposing your thoughts and intentions, your motivations and your true feelings. God's Word comes to discern the truth, the reality of what is there, which is why Hebrews describes it as piercing and slicing through spirit and soul, joints and marrow. And when he adds the imagery of the two-edged sword, it's a further picture of judgment. Because in doing this probing, the word is coming to say, these are wrong, these things need to be condemned, and then corrected. In Numbers chapter 14, we have the story there of how the Israelites refused the promise of God to enter the promised land. The spies came back and they were frightened. And so they disobeyed God. And God spoke to them and he condemned them for that. And he said, I'm going to punish you for that. You will not enter my rest. Remember that story? But then they thought, oh my goodness, what have we done? We've disobeyed God. Okay, you know what? We're going to trust him now. We're going to enter that land after all. We're going to do it. No, we blew it, we know, but now we're going to enter. It wasn't to be. As they went up to try to enter that land, Numbers 14, 43, and 44 tell us that they fell by the sword. They were cut down and destroyed because at that point God was not going to let them enter his land of rest. Well, that same term for sword that is used in the Greek translation of Numbers is what Hebrews uses here in verse 12. God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword. The allusion is clear. It's a word that comes to judge what is wrong and ungodly and to root it out. There are only two possible responses to that judging word. It's either to believe, that is, to accept the reproof and to repent of sin, and then to receive God's grace and mercy, or the response of unbelief, to become hardened in that sin and to turn farther away from God. This is how the Word works. It exposes, it judges, and then either we repent and find mercy, or we become hardened and incur all the more the wrath of God. But the word doesn't only come in judgment. The word as an active word also comes as the word of grace. In Ephesians 5:26, Paul explains that Jesus cleansed the church by the washing of water with the Word. Notice that language. He used the Word to wash and to cleanse His people. John 17:17, Jesus prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. God's Word comes as a word of grace, a word of mercy that sanctifies, that cleanses, that purifies, which is why Hebrews, right after finishing verse 13, goes on to verses 14 and 16, telling us that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, where we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This word comes as a word of grace, a word of comfort, a word of assurance of God's forgiveness. That's why it's our custom every Sunday in our morning worship, as we join our voices together and confess our sin, to immediately follow that with God's word of promise and of assurance that when we do confess, He does forgive. And so not only is the word active in this judging sense, exposing and condemning what is bad in us, but it also comes as the word of grace to assuage us. Because when we see all the wickedness as believers, we're going to cringe. We're going to cry over our ungodliness and the wickedness that's still in us. And so God hears that cry, and through Christ, He has made the way to forgive. And so His word comes as the word of grace. And then thirdly and finally for this morning, the third work of the Word is the Word as the Word of edification. It comes as that which brings growth. Not only does God probe us with the Word and expose what is there, He comes back with the Word to cause you and me to be cleansed and then to be transformed, to be built up and changed day by day, so that more and more will look like our Savior and reflect His grace, His holiness, His kindness, His love, and so on. All Scripture is breathed out and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. God's Word comes to us with instruction. It gives growth for the mind and direction for the heart, through knowledge and understanding. As we read the Word, as it's taught to us and preached to us, God is teaching us and explaining the things that we're to believe and the way we're to live our lives. He's giving us greater insight into it. So you see how that's the word of growth, the word of edification, that He uses it to build you and me. It's also the word of reproof, calling us to account in order that we'll repent, so that He can then give us the word as the word of correction. The word that redirects your mind and heart to the good and the right way. See, the word doesn't just come to condemn, and it doesn't come simply to say you're forgiven and here's grace and mercy, but it comes to correct you, to direct you in the paths of God, in His ways of truth and of righteousness. And finally, Paul says that all of this is for training in righteousness. God's Word instills the character that we need. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It also gives to us the empowerment, the skill, for a life of obedience to God. And so the Word comes as that judging Word, but then it also comes as the Word of grace for you who have believed in Jesus, and the Word that builds you up, that strengthens you day by day. All this work of God's Word is intended to drive us to the throne of grace, to Christ Himself, where we find forgiveness. And it's intended to drive us to Him for growth in living a good and righteous life. And so beware When you read God's Word, when you hear it read, when you hear it preached to you, God is looking deep inside of you. And you can't escape. He sees everything. But then, also be assured that He is doing that for your good, to bring you blessing as He then follows it up with the word of grace and mercy and the word of empowerment as His Spirit continues to work through His living and active word. Thank Him for it. Praise Him for it. And don't ever run away from the word. Run to it. Let Him expose you, because as you're exposed, He's going to change you for His good, for your good, pardon me, and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word that You have given us. It's a probing word. It comes in judgment, O Lord, because we need to be judged. We need to be shown our error. We need to be shown what needs fixing and changing and cleansing. But we thank You, O God, that You follow it up with that word of grace and mercy and transformation, building us up unto Your glory. Be at work in us, O God. Help us ever and always to delight in Your word. Fill us afresh every day with Your Spirit, so that we will encounter the power of Your living and active word and be changed unto Your glory. These things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.